Well, once again, let me just say a hearty thanks to you all. You're probably fed up of me now, but thank you very, very much for inviting me, and thanks for a very warm welcome, being able to chat with a few of you, not all of you, but hey, it's great to be with you and nice to see you. Please do take the books. I really don't want to take them back. And there is a newsletter there if you're interested. It's got my email address, etc. And if you want to get in touch, you know, eventually I always reply. I don't look at my emails every day, but I do eventually reply. And just to mention again, I said about Yorkshire camps. If any of you have got teenagers, 18, 19, 20, 21, going to university or graduated from university, and they want to take a year out, just look at Yorkshire Camps on the website, and they would be made very welcome. They'd be working, but as volunteers, but they go on a Bible training course as well, which is superb. I think they would really enjoy it, and it'd be wonderful to have some Danish people there. They can teach everybody to build Lego. I think Lego has taken over the world, hasn't it? So there we are. I want very quickly to look at this this passage that Neil's read to us. I trust he did. He could have been reading anything for all I know, but we'll presume he did. There was an American comedian by the name of Will Rogers who said, "Everybody is ignorant, only on different subjects." I find that really encouraging because there are loads of things I know nothing about. Everybody's ignorant, only on different subjects. Now, in that passage we just had read to us, if you look at it, there are four areas of ignorance. Verse 2, we are ignorant as to what wickedness there will be. Maybe that's as well because we might want to just despair. Verse 5, we're ignorant as to the way of man. Verse 5 as well, we're ignorant as to the works of God. And then verse 6, we're ignorant as to which sowing, S-O-W, sowing, will bring forth fruit. But the ignorance about our scattering gospel seed actually is a huge incentive to be doing it because we do not know which will bring forth fruit. We'll come on to that in a moment. Now, let me just say again, we have the most wonderful message in the world. Nobody else has the answer to the problems of sin and death. Now, everybody is a sinner. The Bible says that. Jesus made it very clear. So if you've ever met anybody who says, "I'm not a sinner," they're saying Jesus got it wrong, the Bible got it wrong, and to be honest, they've forgotten to look in a mirror because we are all sinners, aren't we? We're all guilty and we need sin to be dealt with. Only Jesus can forgive sin. And then there's the problem of death. You know, various people can hope for the best and just... But it seems strange to me, the preparation that we made to come to Copenhagen, we had to make sure we'd got had the right injections, the right documents, and even to go back to England, we've got to do it all over again. And yet, we were willing to do it. But people drift into eternity with no thought as to how they're going to be when they meet God, heaven and hell. And some people try their best, they work hard at religion. Of course, it doesn't work. Only Jesus, by his dying on the cross, paying for our sin, and rising from the dead, defeating death, only Jesus, not Muhammad, not Buddha, nobody else, only Jesus can deal with those two problems. Now, that is the gospel. And we want people to turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ. Now, we go out into every new day, and we're praying, "Lord, help me to scatter this gospel, this seed of the Christian message." Few quick truths from this passage. Truth number one, you get it in verse one. Sow expecting to reap. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days." Exactly what that means is you know, hard to explain, except the big meaning is very clear. Cast your bread, you will find it. Scatter gospel seed, there will be fruit. Today may be the day when I lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Today may be the day when the person whom I've been praying for is convicted of their sin and converted. We don't know, do we? So there's got to be a sense of expectation. Don't ever get the feeling, it never works for me. You never, never know. Warren Wiersbe, American preacher who died a couple of years ago, he used to say, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Think of those disciples who had fished all... Well, this is changing the metaphor now. They'd fished all night. They'd caught nothing. And Jesus said to them, cast your net on the other side. How wide is a boat? I don't know. This wide? So they were that far away from catching this huge shoal of fish, and they'd given up. But they were so close. And it may just be that this day, or tomorrow, maybe the day when there's a huge ingathering of souls, or one very special ingathering of souls. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sow with a sense of expectation. Secondly, sow generously. You get it in verse 2. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. It's making opportunities to be generous in scattering gospel seed. It's wonderful to have the gospel preached on Sunday in church, but we want to get it out. A friend of mine phoned me up on one occasion and he said, our church is celebrating its centenary. 100 years of keeping the gospel in these four walls. How sad, because we've got something wonderful to share. Let's take it beyond the four walls and make sure it gets out. I quoted earlier, maybe it was in the workshop, I think it was. Yes, it was. I quoted John Wesley. He was, of course, a great 18th century evangelist working in the States and in the UK particularly. Listen to his journal. This is June the 8th, 1741. For these 2 days, I've made an experiment, which I've often and earnestly been pressed to do, that is, of speaking to no one concerning the things of God, unless I felt led to do so. And what was the result? Why? First, that I spoke to no one at all for 80 miles, not even to him that travelled with me in the carriage, unless a few words at first setting out. Secondly, I had no cross either to bear or to take up, and commonly, in an hour or two, fell fast asleep. Thirdly, that I had much respect shown to me wherever I came, everyone behaving to me as to a civil, good-natured gentleman. Oh, how pleasing is all this to flesh and blood. Need you compass sea and land to make converts to this? In other words, he was going out deliberately, intentionally, to speak to people. So not just going out to do the shopping, to do our job, etc. But no, today I hope to meet somebody. Today I want to speak with somebody. Have you ever thought, you know the person who's moved in, maybe next door to you, or just down the street from you? You know that person? Have you ever thought that God moved them in so that they might meet you and speak to you about Jesus? They think they've moved there because they've got promotion, they've got a new job, a new house. No. They've moved there because they are going to hear the gospel from you. And it's that attitude. Right, I'm going to sit next to somebody on a train. Why are they sitting next to me? I know, because I'm going to have a little chat with them about the most important thing of all. And to go through life like that, it's great fun. You never know. Do you know, it's a funny thing. I can't go into all the details because they've only given me 20 minutes. I've never preached for 20 minutes in my life. Normally, we've just announced the text in the 20 minutes. But anyway, I happened to be at an agricultural show. And there I was, giving out Christian leaflets. And who should just come? He almost came right up to me. Prince Charles. Why did he come? He needed to get a booklet from me. That's why he didn't know that. But I was able to say, excuse me, sir, I wonder if I could give you a little booklet. I said, it's all about the Prince of Peace. And as soon as I said it, I thought, oh, Roger, you are corny. But still, Dot and I were travelling from the north of England. We're down to London. We got off the train at King's Cross Station in London. And who should be there being interviewed by a load of people? He thought he was being interviewed by television. No. Boris Johnson was there so that I could give him a tract. And I did, you know. And going into life like this is wonderful. Even Margaret Thatcher, but we'll have to leave that one. And these people are there because we can sow the most precious thing. The most precious thing for Boris Johnson is not to know whether he'll win such and such a vote in Parliament. The most precious thing for Boris Johnson is to hear that God wants him to repent and to believe. So we're to sow generously. Thirdly, now this is quite serious. Sow while there is opportunity. Look at the second part of verse 2. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. By the way, after I'd had a little chat with Prince Charles, I suddenly thought, oh, he's going to go. How do you say goodbye to him? And I really didn't know. They'll probably lock me up for this, but I said, bye. And suddenly I thought, oh, I shouldn't have elbowed him like that. But anyway, there we are. So while there is opportunity, you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I don't know what's happening in Denmark, but in Britain, there are more and more and more restrictions about what can be said. So when my wife was a nurse, she could speak to people about the Lord Jesus. She could speak to patients. She could speak to other nurses. Nowadays, they see it as abuse if you talk to patients about the Lord. Talk to them about their physical health. Talk to them about their spiritual state. Sorry, their mental state. But spiritually, you could get the sack. There are restrictions, and I could go on and on and on. But while we have opportunity, let us speak. The harvest, said Jesus, is ready. But it is ready to reap or to rot. If we don't win this generation for the Lord, nobody else ever will, because we'll be on to the next generation. We have one worldwide generation to reach, and it really is under God our responsibility, while there is opportunity, to make sure that people are enabled and equipped, and indeed, they're hearing the gospel. Then fourthly, and you can tell I'm rushing, but you're getting the gist, I hope. Sow where you are. Look at verse 3, the second part. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it should lie. I believe this is saying, look, you have been put in a particular place, and you've been put in another place, and I've been put in another place, and you have a responsibility for your place and your place and I for my place. You can reach people I will never meet. And you can reach people they will never meet. And I can reach people that you will never meet. But the Lord scattered us throughout Denmark. Some in villages, some in towns, some in universities, some in schools, some in their neighborhood. And the Lord places us in different situations so that we can reach people there. Now, this becomes quite exciting because God has a strategy. We are laborers together with him, the Bible says, but it also says that he is working with us. We with him, he with us, and we're scattering gospel seed. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions, writes, and he says this about himself, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He could have said, I, Paul, the prisoner of this rotten Roman guard. He could have said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Caesar or Nero, but he didn't. He said, I am the Lord's prisoner. The Lord has got me in this prison cell. Now, if we can see that, I remember a lady, and it wasn't my wife. We do have four children, but it wasn't her who said this. But she said to me, I feel as though I'm a prisoner of my four children. But that wasn't right. She was the prisoner of the Lord. Now, those four children may have been her main mission field, but she was the Lord's prisoner. And it's very easy for us to have, well, we call it the green grass mentality syndrome, where you're always thinking the grass is greener on the other side. I once saw a poster like this, and it had a barbed wire fence going down like this and a barbed wire fence going down like that. And in each segment was a cow eating grass. But none of them were eating grass in their segment. They all had their head through the barbed wire, eating grass in the other person's segment. And it'd be very easy to think, now, do you know, if I was living in so-and-so, I could evangelize there. Or if I was working at the such-and-such a place, there I could evangelize. But where I am, I don't know that I can. No, no, no. The Lord has put you where you are. I don't know, anybody here working in an old people's home? Well, that's where the Lord has you. To reach the staff, the carers, the visitors maybe, as well as the elderly people. Anybody here and you regularly have lunch or dinner or whatever it is in a canteen, a refreshments canteen? Well, that is where you're to put. Pray, Lord, who should I sit next to today? Who might I have an opportunity to chat with? On a factory floor, the school gate. Certainly in the UK, you know, people gather outside the school gate for 10, 15 minutes before eventually the school empties and they all get in their cars. But while they're waiting outside the school gate, that can be your mission field. You pick up somebody in a car, you visit somebody in hospital. How do we do it? Well, we speak, but write letters. As a little boy, I was always taught to write letters to people. And as a teenager, I had lots of pen pals. We hadn't got email at that stage, etc. So I had pen pals all over the world. I used to write to them, and I loved to receive letters. I've carried on like that. I still write letters. I handwrite letters. When the pandemic came, I thought, you know, I want to speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus every day. How can I do it now? So I started writing little letters. I did it on postcards. And I wrote, first of all, to my relatives, and I did it on a postcard, put it in an envelope with a gospel tract, and started sending it off. But then I ran out of relatives, so then I thought about friends, and I ran out of friends. The lockdown carried on, so I thought, well, who else is there? Ah, I wrote to my bank manager, please thank all your staff for staying open, and they may just enjoy this little leaflet. Then I wrote to the local supermarket, and then the local supermarkets. And then actually a few supermarkets that weren't local, I'd never visited, but I thanked them anyway for staying open, and you might just enjoy this little leaflet. Then I started writing to politicians and people who were well-known celebrities, and still the lockdown went on. Then I started looking at the cans of, say, baked beans and pot noodles, and they all have on them customer service address, free post. So I thought, oh, well, I really like this because I don't pay the stamp. And so I started, thank you very much for producing all that you're producing. You might just enjoy this. Anyway, you've got the idea. And I've carried on, and I still, you know, anyway, you've got that. Actually, you can Google in Britain, free post. And you get loads of addresses. I wrote to, anyway, you've got the idea. But there are things you can do. You write writing letters, giving a book. At Christmas, I'm sure you give a tip, a little gift to your postman or your milkman or your, I don't know, your news agent. Well, why not get a little box of chocolates with a gospel book in it? Wrap it up and give it at Christmas. Or just invite some friends for coffee and pray about it. Lord, whilst we have coffee together, may I be able to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Or some of you have got a big birthday coming up, right? Some of you look as though you've had a lot of birthdays, but we'll leave that. But you've got a big birthday coming up. Well, why not turn it into an evangelistic occasion and invite a number of friends and perhaps get somebody, the church minister or somebody else, to give a 10-minute gospel talk and give them all an evangelistic book. Time's going. So, despite the difficulties, verse 4. It's so easy to make excuses. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. There are always reasons why not. You know, the book of Proverbs says, oh, there's a lion in the streets. We can always think of a reason why you shouldn't. But there is an urgency, isn't there? Don't make excuses. We can complain about what's going on in society, what's coming on our televisions, etc. But let's just sow gospel seed. And then sixthly, sow trusting God to do his unseen work. Verse 5, you do not know what is the way of the wind. You do not know how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. I'm sure some obstetrician could explain how a baby grows in the womb of an expectant mother. But do we really understand it? Tiny little cells grows this human being? Do we really understand why wind gathers? But it happens. And we sow gospel seed. Do we understand what God is going to do with it? We just never know. We never know. Friend of ours was converted because he had no Christian background. He was seated on the top of one of our double-decker buses. He bought his ticket, and on the back of his ticket, he read an advertisement. It was put there by a Christian organization. This is what he read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, you all know how that continues, don't you? But he didn't. That was on the next bus ticket. All he had was John 3:16a. The first part of it. It spoke to him. He went and got his Bible. He started reading. He went to church and was converted. We do not know what God is going to do. We have a sentence here. We say something there. We give a tract here. We give a book. We pray. We invite people to hear the gospel at church. We do not know what God will be doing in people's hearts. And that came across in that first testimony this morning, that just the love, etc. And it made an impression. Why should they love her like that? And then, seventhly, lastly, sow at all times. Verse 6. In many ways, this is my motto verse. I love 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love that verse, and I have it burnt out on a big wooden plaque at home. But I love this verse. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. In the morning, in the evening, in season, out of season, whether it's convenient, whether it's not convenient, just scatter gospel seed. And you don't know whether this one will prosper or that one, or whether both alike will be good. Time's gone, but if I quickly start a story, they won't dare interrupt. So very quickly, a story. My mother grew up in the Lebanon, and she went to a British missionary school there. And her headmistress was a lady called Miss Fitzpatrick. She was a missionary lady who was there for over 50 years. Eventually, she retired, and she went to live on the Isle of Wight, which is a little island at the very south coast of England. And she was a godly, godly woman. She used to go swimming in the English Channel, well, the Solent, the bit of English Channel between England and the Isle of Wight. She used to go swimming in the Solent every single day till she was 88. There we are. But when she was 88, she fell from the promenade onto the beach. I saw her a few months before she fell. And I said to her, well, Miss Fitzpatrick, how is evangelism? This is what she said. She had a house right on the promenade where the tourists used to walk. She said, Roger, she spoke very poshly. Roger, she said, evangelism is wonderful. She said, at the moment, my garden is full of bluebells. So she said, I stand at the gate and I say to all the passers-by, would you like to come in and see my bluebells? And she said, because they feel I'm old and doddery, they feel obliged to come in. That then she said, but once I've got them in the garden, we talk about more important matters. She was a great, great soul. The last time I saw her on earth was after she'd fallen. She was taken to the hospital, and she was in a single bed ward. There was nobody else in the ward. Bless her. And she'd been there for 3 months. Eventually, she died there. But I went to see her, and I sat next to her, and we talked. And then I held this very, very bony hand, and I said, Miss Fitzpatrick, let's pray together. And I prayed for her. And when I said amen, this is what happened. She gripped my hand And she just said this, "Roger, please do pray for me." She said, "I've been here now 3 months and I've not yet won a soul to Christ. And I don't know what's wrong." And I went away thinking, "Roger, in the last 3 months, you haven't won a soul to Christ either." But it wasn't troubling me. And oh, did she convict me. The most wonderful, urgent work in all the world is to sow gospel seed. Prayerfully, expectantly, let God do his work. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And I guarantee, if that is our passion, there will be joy in our lives. Amen.